I have not come again. I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses.
Amen. Let's for this morning, a short time, turn to this epistle of Hebrews that Paul has written. And he's written it to the unopened letter, as we would say. It's not to any particular city. He's not named any particular person to whom it will go to. It's an open letter to the Hebrew people throughout Asia and throughout what we now know as Europe. And Paul is writing to them. As we read in Isaiah there, there was great contention with the Jews and with the children of God. They were looking for a city that would bring them peace. We remember that Isaiah is writing to them during captivity. The children of Israel have been taken into captivity, and Isaiah is called by God and is sent into the children with a message of hope. And this chapter 26 is just a chapter of hope of God. And it says, in that day this song be sung in the land of Judah, for we have a strong city. A strong city. And Isaiah is at length to tell them about this city that God is preparing for them, a city that will be a celestial city. If we remember our scriptural history, we remember the first city that was built in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain went and built a city. It's the first mention of a city being built, but that was a city that was built with sin. The man who built it had committed a great sin. He had taken the life of his brother, and he now had gone out into the land of Nod, had taken a wife and had got a son, and he called the city after his son. But it was a city that was built not with the grace or the love of God. But it's like all of our cities we look around us today, and we look at all the great cities of the nation, we see that are all cities filled of pleasures of sin. There is no great work of God. The cities aren't flocking into God's house. The great things go on in the Sabbath day that gives them great pleasure. And the pleasure of the gospel is forgotten. It is left to the few. It is left to the faithful, as Isaiah called them. But we find that even then, there is a city set aside for us, a city the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned, didn't he, in John chapter 14, when he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. See, there is a city prepared for us. There's a great city, a city that is celestial, a city that will know no sin, a city that is built not by the sin of man, but by the love and the grace of God. He's preparing for us a great city, a city whose bulwarks are salvation, a city where no darkness shall enlighten it. No darkness will come about us. Only the glory of God and His Son shall be the light. That is the light of the great city that we look forward to. But here, Paul is writing to the children of Israel, you may say again, to the Jews. And he's giving them this, he's telling them to let their brotherly love continue. He's telling them not to be afraid, not to have disputes amongst themselves, but to let their love of brothers continue. For that's what the gospel is in Christ. The gospel brings the love of Christ into our lives. The gospel is the very means by which we get to know Christ and His love. Here the children have been taught again in Hebrews and Paul. We know Paul, don't we? He was the man that set out to destroy them. And here he is, he's trying to rally them. He's trying to bring them again together. He's trying to get them to be in great communion with God. And he tells them, you know, not to be too afraid of strangers, for some of them may be angels. And you know, it's a difficult thing to understand the concept of angels. It's difficult for us to think that someone within our midst could be an angel sent by God. We have a mindly vision of what an angel should look like, and that's probably because it's been a vision that's been handed down through the years in the Bible storybooks and things like that. But we don't know what an angel really looks like. Could be anyone beside us. I remember the wife of the cowboy Roy Rogers, Dale Evans, wrote a book, Angels Unaware, because they had a daughter who was very badly handicapped, and she brought great love into the family. And through that, they both, husband and wife, became great lovers of Christ and preachers of Christ, and they dedicated their life to the service of God. And angels unaware. We often refer to angels as someone's been good and been well behaved. But do we have an angel in our life today? Well, I don't know if we have an angel in our lives today, as Paul writes, but I know that we have Christ, and Christ is better and fuller than any angel if we are faithful and just. So Paul goes on in this letter. He says, in verse 5, but he tells us how to behave, how we should be as Christians. He sets off in the first four verses, what the Lord will put His will against. The mongers, the adulterers, the unhonourable, the whoremongers, all those God will turn His back on. But let, he says in verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, to be holy, not to covet the things of the world, but to look for the things of God, and to be content with what the Lord God has done for us and what He has brought for us. For He says, the Lord hath given it. The Lord gave us it. And the great thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul goes on to tell us, he says there in that same verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So when we look at that, we have to realize that it's not an angel that we have by our side. It's Christ that we have in our heart. It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who will guide us and take us through these cities of sin. He's the one who will uphold us when all things seem to go against us, when the world seems to be turning in against Christ and against the church, when once again the faithful are being persecuted because of the love of God. But we have that promise For he has said, for Christ has said it, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a promise that is for each of us to carry within us. When we look at the world and we see the cities in which we are built, we ask ourselves, what has happened? Why have we got so far into such a mess that all our cities seem to be cities of temptation? They seem to want to lead us away from the gospel. They seem to want to take us away from God. All of their wonders, all of their great things, they are shifting unto God's day. They're shifting it onto God's day because it's Satanism, isn't it? Satan is trying, still trying, to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in that time when the mountain, Christ went into the mountain, and Satan approached him. And Satan tried to think he would offer him everything. Satan is still trying to tempt God, still trying to take the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's doing it through man, just as he did in the garden through Eve. Just when she was at her weakest point, when she was in the garden and she was taken aback by the serpent in the tree, a thing, a beast she'd probably seen many times in the garden. It wasn't a new creature. What startled her was the creature spoke in her language. The creature spoke and she was startled. And that's why she was beguiled by it. And so is our nations today. Are we still being beguiled by the same Satan, the same power, the same sin? Are it sin which entered in the garden? It was a sin of disobedience. Men were disobedient to the word of God. Paul's telling us to let our conversation be without covetousness. We've not to covet the things of the world. We've not to covet the desires of what others have, of what they claim to have. We've not to desire the positions. We've not to desire the things of the world. Be content with such things as ye have. Be content. And what greater contentment can we have to know how Paul finishes that verse? For he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What better way to contend our hearts, knowing that Christ is with us? We don't need the pleasures of the world, for we have the Son of God. We have his love. We have his grace. We have his care over us. And he's the one who leads us and directs us. If our trust is in him. And that's what Paul goes on to stress. He goes on to stress this trust in the Lord. So he says in 6, so we may boldly say, not quietly, not ashamedly, not so that others don't hear when we're talking, but to be bold in our statement, to be bold and say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. To speak it boldly, honestly, out loud. Don't matter who hears us. Those in the streets don't care. If we hear them cursing and taking the Lord's name in vain, they walk on by without flinching. But we should be the same, that we should be able to say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. I will not fear. What a great power that would give into the hearts of men. And it's given by Christ. It's given in there because he is with us. He's not forsaken us. He's enabling us to boldly say. To boldly say. the Lord is my helper. And that is over the curse of the world. That is over those who are searching and groveling, looking for the pleasures of the sin cities. We don't need them. The Lord and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember what the Lord said, not to fear, because if they do it unto you, they're doing it unto him. Because they get it us, because they can't get it Christ. So they take their vile anger and their vile boldly against us. They spit it out. They bring it out so that we feel that we want to step back when the world curses us. But when we should be bold, the Lord is my helper. The world is in disorder because it has no order. It has no order of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has no order of the glory of the Father. It has no order. It knows not. It knows not the victory that Christ has over it. You see, when Christ rose from the grave, he conquered it. And he conquered that which was evil. It was the last resting place. He buried his sins in that grave. He didn't rise with them on his back. He went to the cross and he carried them and he took them into the tomb. But when he rose again, he was no sin. He was again in his Father's grace and love. We see here how boldly we must be to honour our Lord Jesus Christ, to honour him before the dishonesty of the world, before the world and all of its speeches against God. There is a sense in which the world is shaking a fist in the face of God today. We have lost that great city that we had. We have lost our nation that was once ruled by the will of God, by the word of God. We have lost because we have not been bold enough to be bold, to be able to stand against them. As it says, we take on the full armour of God. And that armour about us gives us that boldness to stand against the Satan, to stand against those who would try and bully us because they have no hope. That armour which protects us from our feet to our head and from our chest, it protects us. Christ protects us. Our armour is complete. We should have the same boldness with Christ as David had when he marched out there to meet Goliath. He didn't have on the full armour of the king. It was too heavy. He hadn't proved it. He left it down. He went out and he stooped down and took pebbles out of a stream and he used one. And that one pebble, he conquered an army. Our one boldness, our one Lord Jesus Christ, he is our armour. He is those that come within us and helps us to stand when all the world is against us. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. Oh, how we today, we seem to be walking on a crutch. We seem to be leaning rather than standing upright, walking boldly. We seem to be hesitant in our march for Christ. We see how the world waves its flags, how the world marches to the tune of Satan. And yet our boldness is hid away. Our boldness is not there. And the Lord says, I will not fear what man shall do to me. That's what Paul tells us. The Lord is with us, not to fear, not to be afraid of the flag waving world, not to be afraid of the name calling, the stone throwing, but to be reliable in Christ, to be content with such things as we have. For we have our Lord, we have him with us, and we will not fear what man shall do to me. Only those that can offer the Lord a pure heart, only those who have righteousness and been cleansed in the blood of Christ can claim that statement of the Lord, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. The world cannot claim it. So we are privileged. We have a privilege beyond what the world understands. We have a privilege that we can carry with us. It is better than anything the world can offer, any slogan that the world can put up. It is far better because we know the Lord who is with us. We know the one who will not forsake us nor leave us. We know him because he has washed us in his own blood. If a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. See, we're renewed. In 2 Corinthians, we get that, 5:17. If we're in Christ, we're a new creature. We have been renewed. The world and its wants and all of its temptations are being removed from us. They're washed away in the blood of Christ. We are being renewed, the Lord tells us. You are new creatures, for old things are passed away. Old things, all the old desires, all the old wants and haunts are passed away. Behold, all things, not just occasional, but all things have become new. We see with a new faith. We see with a new heart and eyes what the things of God are. We see our Lord Jesus Christ, what he asks of us and how he leads us and where he leads us. We're renewed. Nobody else can do that. The world can't renew us. The world can't take away the sin that it has caused in our life. Satan couldn't take away the sin out of Eve, for look what it's left us today. Only the Lord can remove the sin that is our life. Only salvation comes through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. No other can bring us into a relationship. So we look for this city, this celestial city, this city which God has built, this city which we will enter into. It says in verse 14 there, for we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. No continuing city. There is no city that we can belong to as Christians in this earth. But we seek that city to come, that celestial city, not made by the sin of men, but made by the hand of God, created for us in his kingdom, where we shall dwell with him, where the Father and Son will be the light of it. We shall be looking for that new city. And our relationship with Christ is our passport to that new city, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are washed in his blood, if we have left off all those covetousness of the old world, and if we have taken on Christ and we believe that he is with us, then we had looked for this new city. For by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, continuing, that is, the fruits of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There is our way for the new city. It's there, it says, the fruits of our lips. We seek one to come. Yes, we seek a city. And we seek that city, and we become citizens of that city through our membership of Christ, through being one in Christ Jesus, being thankful to Christ, looking to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. It's him, and him alone is the one who will take us by the hand, so to speak, into that celestial city. He's the one who will give it to us. And how does he look for it? He looks for it for our sacrifice of praises to God, our continuing praising, our continuing boldness, our continuing to offer freely the word of God to all, continuing to say, the Lord is my helper, continuing to offer the sacrifices unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayers are our sacrifices. Our speech, our witness, is our sacrifices. We sacrifice the world. We don't want it. We've asked the Lord to take it away and wash it. We now offer Christ a whole new sacrifice. We offer Christ ourselves, our all being, all that we have, we offer to Christ. All that we are is Christ, for he created and gave us everything that we have. For with our witness and with our prayers, it's Paul tells us, God is well pleased. God is well pleased. You know, when the Lord looked down each day on creation, he was pleased. He was pleased with what he had saw done and how it had worked out. He was even pleased with man when he created man. He was even pleased. How much more pleasure does our Lord see when he sees us and he hears our prayers and our witness? How much more pleasure is there in our Lord? See, we have a continuing city. Oh, it's ready. It'll be there for us when Christ calls us from this life unto that new life. When the heavens shall break and the trumpet sound. You know what the Lord says, and two shall be working in a field and one taken. Two shall be asleep in a bed and one taken. Yeah, one taken. Taken into that city in which we have become brothers and sisters through the adoption of the blood of Christ. That new city. Not like the city of old and captivity of Isaiah. Not where the children of Israel were desiring the pleasures of their captives. Not when they had the sadness in their hearts and they turned away from God. But how God had sent his messenger to return them unto himself. And Paul tells us that also, about how we must obey them that rule over us. This is not talking about our counsellors or MPs. This is talking about our ministers and our elders and our instructors in the word of God. And submit yourself, for they watch over your souls as they that must give an account. See, Those who have the rule over us in God's word will also account for us before the Lord. So we have to be faithful. And when we preach God's word, and when we witness it, we have to be faithful. And we have to trust in the Lord for all things, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. If we are disobedient and don't obey the word, we don't give over to God that which is his, we still seek after the pleasures of the cities of sin, then it is unprofitable for us. And it brings grief on those who have ministered the word of God. It brings great grief upon them that all of their labor, and they have not been able to win the soul. The grief, what is it, is unprofitable. So we see that there is a great, great city awaiting for us. Not one that is without light, not one that is without the word, not one. Because the Lord Jesus Christ will be there. And we know that Christ is the word. John tells us that in the first chapter, isn't there? For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. Yeah, the glory of God in Christ Jesus. That is the glory by which we as Christians, in the days in which we live, in the time in which we now face, when men would sooner seek darkness, when men would sooner pass by God's house and enter it, we have to be bold. We have to be prepared to stand up. And we have to take Christ into the world. But he tells us that also. Matthew 28 tells us that. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. For though I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth, we have a duty. The city requires it. It requires us to be faithful. It requires that our duty is recorded, that we have been faithful in the proclamation of the word of God. It requires that we have been faithful in our time of prayer and witnessing. That city requires it. Because with fear and trembling, we must come to that city. We must fear that we say to the Lord, but in thy name we have prophesied and cast out spirits. And the Lord said to me, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I know thee not. That's the fear of our heart. That's the fear that should draw us close to God. That's the fear that should make sure that we have boldness of mind and boldness of heart to stand up and declare that Christ is the Lord, is my helper, and I will not fear. There's great fear in the church today, great fear in the nation, great fear because we have forgotten the Lord our God. As a nation, and sadly as a church is also, there seems to be a death. And doesn't the Lord tell us that? That there'll be a famine of the word. And isn't that what we are about? Because of the slackness in our boldness, the slackness in our witnessing for Christ. Isn't that why? We look around us and churches are closing, being turned into pleasures of the world, rather than drawing the people into the house of God. They draw them deeper into the bowels of Satan and hell. Boldness before the Lord. Boldness before the face of man. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Paul goes on as he comes to the close of this. He says to them, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Again, we go back to that first verse. Let brotherly love continue. Pray for us. Pray for each of us. Pray each one for each other, that we all uphold the power of the gospel. Pray for each one of us that we can walk in the light of Christ. Pray for each of us. Pray one for another. Come before the Lord and let us talk often of the Lord. Let us talk often. Let our faith be seen. Let it be known. Let it be seen that Christ isn't dead. He isn't lying in a tomb. He's a risen Lord. He's awaiting again the command of his Father to go and fetch his church. He's waiting for that day and that hour that no man knoweth. It will come like a thief in the night. He's waiting for that time when the Lord God will say to him, my son, I send thee again, but this time to bring home your bride. Bring home his bride. We are the bride of Christ. We who have been bold and faithful. We who have stood in the armour of God. And those whom we have seen, that the Lord can say, well pleased. That God is well pleased with us. But do good, and to communicate, forget not, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Do the will of the Father. Do that which is necessary. Do that which is telling others that Christ is the Lord our God. Tell them that Christ is the Saviour. Tell them that Christ died for them. It's old-fashioned when we speak like this. The world thinks it's dead and gone. The world thinks that the Old Testaments are finished when men can preach and be grateful that Christ died and washed their sins away. They think it's old hat, time to move on. But the Lord's not moving on. We read that, didn't we, in verse 8. He's not moving on. Yesterday, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ doesn't change. So why should we? Christ doesn't alter his salvation. So why should we? He doesn't alter his call. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why should we not communicate that to the world, that Christ is calling? Why should we not tell that Christ is the same? The same Christ that died at Calvary, the same Christ that rose out of the tomb, is the same Christ. For we were told that and we were instructed that in Acts chapter 2. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up? This same Jesus, as you've seen go up into heaven, will come again in like manner. The same Jesus, not a different Jesus. The same Jesus will come again in like manner. As he went up, he will come again. But the time he comes again will be to call his bride, to take her home to that celestial city, to that mansion he's prepared for them. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. That's our boldness. That's how we are to be bold in the Lord. That's how we are to say, come, let us worship the Lord our God. That is where we are. Our God keeps searching. He never gives up. He knows those who